Psalm 56 for today. If you're waiting for the PowerPoint to change, it will not be changing. Today is a very simple outline. I think you guys can catch it just by saying it. So I'm just going to leave that picture up there as I speak. What is your biggest fear? Maybe it's losing something of value, someone of value. Maybe it's losing your job. Maybe it's the fear of failing, of messing everything up so that you cannot succeed at what you're trying to do. Perhaps for some of us, we have like these phobias. Maybe we're really afraid of being up high. Or maybe we're really afraid of spiders. Or like myself, super afraid of clowns. They're scary. When we ask that question, we don't usually answer it with like really deep philosophical answers. We tend to like give an answer of something that's just like, oh yeah, I'm afraid of bees, or something a little bit less drastic. And I'm not asking you to air all of your inside thoughts here today. You can if you want. That's totally acceptable. But let's at least examine our own selves inside and ask, what am I really afraid of? What is the biggest thing that scares me? In Psalm 56, David gives his people, the nation of Israel, a prayer to combat the problem of fear in their lives. Fear is a very real experience that all of us face. For those people who are fearless, they're either their brain hasn't fully developed yet, or they're just really good at acting. Now, there are things that some of us are afraid of that other people are definitely not afraid of. And that's really helpful, right? Because like if you're in your house and there's a huge spider and you're afraid of spiders, but someone else is in your house and is not afraid of spiders, they can get rid of it for you. But all of us experience fear. David, in Psalm 56, is expressing his fear because the Philistines, the enemy of Israel, has actually captured David. Now, this was written... You might be confused because we're like, wait, I thought he was king and he never got captured when he was king. This was during the time he was fleeing from Saul. Remember, Psalms is not written in a historical chronological timeline. It is thematically put together, okay? So this is when Saul was seeking to kill David. David had to run all over the wilderness. And at one point, he got so desperate, he actually ran to Israel's enemies and tried to hide out there. He made some friends, made it seem like he was working for them. In fact, he was working against them the whole time, but they didn't know that. And eventually, that caught up with him, and the Philistines captured him. And then he ended up having to pretend like he was insane so that he wouldn't get captured and thrown in prison for the rest of his life. And during this, he writes this psalm. He says, "Be gracious to me, God, for men trample me. They fight and oppress me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me." He says, "But when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That verse, maybe a verse that a lot of us learned when we were little. It's a very good verse, in case you don't know, to tell your kids if they wake up in the middle of the night and they're afraid. It's to remind them that God is watching. And so whatever people can do against them, God will be aware of it, and he will, in his will, protect them. But see, this isn't a nighttime thing for David. This is a life and death situation for David. He had just gotten captured by Israel's biggest enemy. He couldn't go to Israel. He couldn't ask Saul to rescue him, because if Saul came to rescue him, he'd kill him. David is in a really bad situation here. And he admits in verse 3 that he is afraid. Now, a lot of us aren't going to be in this situation where we get arrested and thrown into a concentration camp of some sort or into jail with a threat of them taking our lives, but many of us experience the internal struggle of fear that cripples us, that makes it hard to get up in the morning, makes it hard to go to work. Makes it hard to talk to someone because you're afraid of what they're going to say back to you. Fear then dictates our day, and then it dictates our week, and then it dictates our month, and then it dictates our entire life if we let it. I think an important thing to note from this psalm is not that David or God expect us to go through life without ever experiencing fear. However, we have seen God say multiple times in the Bible, specifically famously to Joshua, to be not afraid. Be of good courage. And so we have this paradox where we know fear is something God doesn't want us to live in, and yet it's something that's part of every one of our lives. So from this psalm, we can take right from the beginning that fear is not, in and of itself, experiencing fear, sin. All of us are going to experience it. However, letting fear take control, letting fear dictate how we live each day, letting fear dictate who we talk to, where we go, what job opportunities we take or ignore, letting fear control us is not acceptable. See, David says, verse 3, when I am afraid. So David says, when I am experiencing this kind of fear, where I don't know what to do, and I'm in a whole bunch of trouble, there seems to be no way out. What does he say he's going to choose to do? He says, I will trust in you, in God. In God I will trust, so I will not fear. And then he says this question, which puts things into perspective. He says, what can man or mere mortal men do to me? So first thing we learn from Psalm 56 is that God wants to take your fear. He wants to take those things that make you afraid, that make you almost unable to do anything. He wants that. He wants you to give him your fear, the things that make you afraid. And you do that, like David says, by trusting in God. In God, whose word I praise, the fact that God has talked to me, and I'm thankful for that. That God, I will trust him because he spoke the world into existence. He's been around since the beginning. He was here well before me. He's going to be around well after me. And all of these issues right here for David, it's literally men trying to kill him on all sides, everywhere around him. Both in Israel and in Philistine, and everywhere he turns, someone's looking to kill him. And he says, what can they really do? Well, David, they could kill you. That's what they could do. They could make you their slave for the rest of your life. But David says, that's not worth comparing to the fact that I have a God that I can trust. David chooses faith over fear so that he would no longer fear but have confidence in God. He continues this contrast between what he is experiencing and what he is choosing to believe. He says in verse 5, "They twist my words all day long. All their thoughts against me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps while they wait to take my life." Now, if you take those two verses, suddenly this becomes a little bit more real for some of us. There might be people who are looking to make you fail. People who would be happy to see you trip and not succeed. He says, "They twist my words all day long." Have you ever had that happen? Hopefully it's not just me. But when you say something and then like a week later someone reports what you said and you're like, "That's not at all, like, those are sort of the words I used, but that's not anywhere close to what I said." Their thoughts against me are evil. Have you ever had a person or a group of people or a situation in your life where all they think about are bad thoughts about you? You can't seem to win them at all. They're just permanently stuck in the fact that they don't like you, and everything that you do, they despise. Now, you should maybe take a moment of self-reflection and ask, do they have a right to actually think that about me? Or are they just doing that because I'm standing for what is right? They watch my steps. They basically stalk you, looking for an opportunity to destroy you. And this is what David is saying. Like, I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. Everything I do is a problem for somebody. And they are looking to take me down. And so then he asks himself this question. Will they escape in spite of such a sin? David asks the question, how is that fair? Are they going to get away with that? All they do is look for an opportunity to make me fail. And we all know intuitively as human beings made in God's image that we are not to do that to other people. And David says, how are these people going to do this and get away with it? And he answers, and he says, no, they won't get away. They won't escape such a sin because God will bring down the nations in wrath. He asks God, please, do what you have promised. Be a just God. See the injustice being done to me and come and fix it. God wants to take your fear, just like he wanted to take David's fear. And if we have faith in him, no matter how bad the situation in our life is, or how insane the actual fear we're experiencing is, like I have those, where like I'm suddenly afraid or panic and it doesn't make any sense at all, right? God wants that. He wants you to have faith in him, the one who can fix the issues, ones who can help you go through the hardships. And he will bring justice. Now let's take this a step further than just people in your job or maybe in your family who want to see you fall, and take this a step further and know that yes, there is a kingdom of darkness that wants to see you as God's child utterly fail and keep you in the bonds of fear because they can't keep you in the bonds of sin anymore. They want you to be scared to death so that you don't do anything for God ever. They want you to continue to wake up in the morning, be afraid to live as light and as salt. This kingdom of darkness that rebelled against God wants to see you fall and fail and have your reputation destroyed. Whether or not you have personal enemies, you definitely have an enemy in Satan and those who followed after him. And will they escape in spite of such a sin? Are they going to get away with that? Because they're a lot more powerful than we are. They can instill thought patterns. They can instill situations in our lives that cause us to be afraid. Will they get away with it? And the answer is no, because God will bring them down in wrath. He already sent his son Jesus to show us that he cares about us, to provide a way of salvation from sin that used to control us. And if we have believed in Jesus, sin and death have no control over us anymore, and yet they try to continue to use fear to keep us controlled. And will they get away with it? No. Because God, the God in whose word we trust, we can believe, will not allow that to happen. He will bring them down in wrath. And so when we are afraid of things small and things big, we can have the choice to not experience fear and pretend like it's not there, but to choose faith instead. Because God is more real than the potential of your fear. God's ability to radically change situations in people's hearts is more real than that possible scenario that's coming up in your mind right as you try and go to do something. Those fears are possible outcomes, but God and his power are sure. God is more real than the potential of your fears. And so he asks you, give me your fears. Trust me. Know that I care for you. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to have courageousness. I want you to be brave and be certain that I am who I say I am. And then David moves in Psalm 56 to his second part, which is that God doesn't only want your fears, but he also wants your tears. And I'm sorry that that had to rhyme. It was in the text, so we're just going to go with it. God wants your tears as well as your fears. Verse 8, David assures himself that he can take refuge in God over his fear through faith. And he says this about God: you yourself have recorded my wanderings or misery or afflictions. And he asked God to put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your records? David says, God has been journaling about my life. He hasn't just seen what has happened. He's been taking notes so that nothing goes unfixed. He knows every situation that David went through in order to do what God had called him to do. He knew that his family despised him and thought that he was going to be the worst king ever. He knew that people would look at him being small as a shepherd when he would go face Goliath as the end of the nation of Israel. God knew when Saul decided to throw a javelin at David twice to try and kill him, pursued him in the wilderness. He saw David not kill Saul in the wilderness two or three different times. God had been taking notes all along so that nothing would get unresolved. And in the middle of this transition from shepherd to king, David takes confidence that God knows and has taken notes, and he has put his tears in a bottle. And we as Western thinkers are like, what does that mean? The practice, the custom of tears and bottles apparently actually lasted longer than I imagined. But to the people of Israel, this was a common thing. And what it basically does is you capture the tears that you shed while someone is away. And it is a memorial of that person until they come back, and then you can bury your tears with them. It's a very weird practice as far as, like, for us, this day and age, we wouldn't think, like, oh, that's normal. But apparently, in the Civil War, women would do that. Now, you get little vials, and I would question whether they were legit tears or not in the bottle, but the idea was that they would cry into these bottles and they would keep them at home, and then when their men got back, they would see how much they were valued based on the amount of tears that their women cried while they were gone. There's another practice, more or less in the Victorian era, where you would cry when someone died. You put them in a bottle, but you'd leave the cap off. And whenever the tears evaporated, then the time of mourning was over. This is not a custom that we continue. In fact, in our culture, we are ashamed to cry. Like, it's embarrassing. Like, when you stand up here and you start crying, you're like, it's like, oh no. Right? In our culture, crying is, like, really bad because we want to be happy all the time. So happy tears are okay sometimes, as long as they don't make your makeup run. But David is experiencing fear, frustration, uncertainty in his life. And he puts this phrase in here that God will put his tears in his bottle. Are they not in your records? He says, God has been collecting my tears. Now that goes kind of against the custom, right? Like, God should be crying tears in his bottle. But David says, like, God cares about me, that he's collecting all of the pain and sorrow and suffering that I'm going through in a visual bottle so that he will be reminded of the pain that I went through. Now, obviously, God is not physically collecting our tears and storing up tear tanks in heaven that somehow we'll use later. But it is the picture, the custom, the metaphor David using to show how much God values him. God values his children. And he doesn't want his children to be afraid. And he doesn't want his children to suffer pain and sorrow. And yet those are all going to be part of our lives that we are not in control of. God is, and he does not miss the times we go through sorrow or pain or suffering. He keeps track of it, as David says, in his journal or in a tear bottle. God wants those because he will fix those things in the end. David says, if you will do this, if you will put my tears in your bottle, then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. If God, if you care for me enough to collect my tears so that you know what is going on in my life, then my enemies won't be able to stick around. They will have to run away because when I call and you cared enough to collect my tears, certainly you care enough to come and rescue me. And he declares this, this I know, God is for me. In the moments of great fear and worry, David chooses to put his trust in God because he knows that God is for him. That God will see everything that is going on, take notes to make sure everything gets fixed. Then he concludes, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Now that sounds a lot like what he said earlier. Is he forgot, or is that like a chorus, or what? I think there is something to be learned here with the repetition of this. This is David talking to himself, trying to go from fear to faith to confidence. He says this, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. This is the God I worship. This is the deity of my entire life, the God who called me out from pasture to palace, that God I will trust. And so if I trust God, I will not fear. I choose God over my fear because God is more real than my fear. And what can men do to me? What's the worst thing that could happen? If God is for me and I trust him, what can men do? Nothing that God doesn't want them to accomplish, that's for sure. He then says, I am obligated by vows to you, God. I've made a promise to you to follow you with everything that I have. So I will make my thank offerings to you. I'm not going to divert and go somewhere else. I won't hold on to my fear and worry about tomorrow. I will not seek another solution. I will not seek a way to find peace apart from you. I'm obligated to you, and I will make my offerings to you because you delivered me from death, my feet from stumbling, so that I can walk before God in the light of life. David reminds himself of why he worships God. It is because he is a God who is trustworthy, who sees everything and will fix all. And he's obligated to continue to follow him. He's the only one worth making offerings to because he delivers from death. He helps him walk before God in the light of life. God doesn't want only your fears, but also your tears. He wants those pain and suffering, those moments in your life where you feel crippled by your emotional pain that maybe you can't even figure out how to say. He wants you to turn to him and trust him. This is a psalm that is very real to us. Now, simply quoting this psalm or reading this psalm when we don't feel the best or when we're not feeling very brave will not magically change us. Yet it will be something that can teach our souls, our hearts, to form new habits. Instead of saying, I'm afraid so I won't do this, and doing that on a regular basis so that you don't even have to think about doing that anymore. We talked about that in Sunday school, about the fear of evangelizing and witnessing to people and all the different reasons we give about why we don't want to do it. David had every reason to just quit. When the Philistines captured him in Gath, he could have just been like, forget it. I don't even want to be king anymore. Saul, you can have it. I like Jonathan, so when you're gone, Jonathan can be king. I'm good with that. David could have given up, but that's not what God asked him to do. That's not what God made him for. David could have chosen fear instead of faith, instead of trusting in God, but he chose instead to remind himself of the trustworthiness of God. And that's what we need to do as well. God is a God who delivered us from the penalty of our sin, eternal death. He sent his own son to accomplish that. You think that we can't trust him? I say this all the time. We trust God to keep us out of hell, but for whatever reason, we can't trust him to keep today moving forward. That is a great inconsistency in our lives. To say, God, I know you've provided salvation, but today is a big mess. I don't know if you can handle it. So David says, he says, you delivered me from death multiple times. God has saved David from certain death because God wanted him to be king. And he said, you prevented my feet from stumbling so that I can walk before you. God has delivered us from a fate that we had no way of avoiding. We now have Jesus sitting next to him, working on our behalf. We now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the breath and the power of God in us to radically change us and the world that we live in. And yet, what could happen prevents us from doing anything. Let us choose, instead of fear, not let's pretend like we're never afraid. We will be afraid. But let's not let fear have us. Have control of our schedule. Have control of our traveling, where we go. Let's let God, in his spirit, have those things. See, when David says, I will not turn to another, I'm obligated to you. I'll make my offerings to you. He is saying, I will not let something else take control. I will not let my panic, my worries, my fears, my pain, my sorrow, my suffering, I won't let them take control. They can't get the steering wheel because you have it. And I'm going to trust you that your plans for me are good. You said you are for me. And that gives me great confidence because in the end, the enemies of God will not escape. God will bring them down in wrath. God is for me, and my enemies will retreat on the day when we call to God, because he has already delivered us from certain death so that we can walk in the light of life, not in fear and not in sorrow. Let's choose God over any emotional suffering that we might have. And that might take a long time to rewire our habits and our thinking patterns and what we do, but it is well worth it because it works out that you move from fear, you choose faith, and then you can be moved into confidence that no matter what happens, what are men, what are people, what are the kingdom of darkness going to do? Like, what can they do? Nothing if we put our trust in God. So let us choose him above all else. If you are looking for a verse to maybe meditate and memorize this week, I would choose verse 10 and 11, which I know is a little bit of cheating, but it goes like this. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God, I trust. I will not fear. What can men do to me? Let us remind our souls when we are afraid to stop believing fear and instead start believing God so that he can take your fear, show you that he cares for you, and come to your rescue. And then he can also take your tears and remind you that you are valuable to him, that he cares about you, that he will come to the rescue because he is for you if you are one of his children. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God and a Father who cares for his children. We pray that you would use your Spirit to help our minds, our souls, and our hearts continue to change. God, I know we all experience fear, myself included, fears that are irrational even. We pray that you would use your Spirit in us to do a work where that would be changed. That when we feel afraid, we don't remain afraid. Instead, we move to you in faith and say, God, I'm afraid. Can you help me? Because you are a God who is trustworthy. You will rescue. You will save us. You will deliver us from the enemy. We thank you that you've already accomplished that by setting us free from the bondage of sin. And we pray that you would deliver us from the bondage of fear. We pray that we would be reminded that you know when we are suffering. You know when we're in pain. You see us when we cry. And you take down notes, you will fix it all. And then when we make it to heaven, you will wipe every tear away. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying because we are now in the presence of the God who takes away fear and takes away our tears. We pray that that confidence would be something that would mark us individually and as a church, that we know that you are for us, that you will rescue us, and you will deliver us to come live with you in the light for all of eternity. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who sits next to you working on our behalf. And we pray that we would change and work at learning new and different patterns of thinking about our life, about our fears, and about you. In Jesus' name, amen.